Maybe you've thought about this before, maybe you haven't. Human history started in paradise, and it's going to end in paradise. But what happens in between is everything but paradise.
Amen.
Tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation as we consider together chapters 21 and 22 as we begin a study that I've entitled All Things New. Although man is in between the paradise of the Garden of Eden and the future paradise of the new heaven and the new earth, we that love God and are followers of Jesus Christ, we are looking forward to that time that God will make all things new. Maybe some of you here tonight, you need a fresh new start. And I've come to learn that God is the only one that can truly give us a fresh new start. He is the one who makes us into a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to wait to the future to have a series of new beginnings. It has been said that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. But yet there is going to come a day where for us, we're finally going to enter in to that eternal paradise. We're looking forward to that because it'll be a world filled with God's righteousness. And the presence of God will be among us in such a different way. Think about being in the presence of God. Now, John records in verse 5 of chapter 21, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" And all things new is the emphasis of these two final chapters, and it is the hope of our hearts. And so tonight we're going to look at the five all things new, if you would, of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot these things down. This provides for us a little bit of an outline and gives us some direction as to where we're going. The first thing is a new phase. A new phase. The second is a new peace. A new peace. The third is a new presence. The fourth is a new people, and the fifth is a new paradise, a new phase. John writes in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." The new heaven and the new earth must be because of what happened in chapter 20. If you remember last time when we gathered and we went through chapter 20, there was the description of the great white throne judgment. And during that process, we find in the 11th verse concerning the old heaven and the old earth, where John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Why? because there was no place found for them. We know that this world, when sin came in, there was a curse that also came. But in the new world, there will be no curse. In the new heaven, the new earth, there will be no curse. This form of the world as we know it will pass away. Remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, there are those times when it was talked about that this world, the way we know it, will experience judgment. We've been studying the judgment that God will be pouring out during the great tribulation that will be taking place on this earth, and no one knows when this is going to take place. And yet, in the fiber of who we are, there is an awareness of the realization that judgment is going to come. We see that even in the secular world, with all of these movies that come out periodically about Judgment Day, Armageddon. There is, in the minds of man, that awareness. Oh, we've been studying a lot about judgment, and now we're going to be approaching the new heaven and the new earth and the descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth. But before we move forward, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, talks about the time when this earth as we know it, the heavens will dissolve. And Peter, he writes and he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we who are born again, have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, maybe there are some of you here tonight that you aren't born again and you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And yet, inside of you, deep down inside, you hope that you would go to heaven, but you really don't know. I don't think anybody really, really wants to go to hell. Although some people may say it, but when confronted with the reality of it, I think their minds may change. For some, it'll be too late. But to not get off too much on a tangent, I do want to just stress the importance of the fact that today is the day of salvation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, and yet you want to, when you die, go to heaven, Jesus, he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through me. And the beauty of our Savior is that he always gives that invitation. He always says, come, come. And we're going to read, as we wrap up this book tonight, if it's God's will, the invitation. Matter of fact, let's just do it now because it's so beautiful. I love to be invited to things. And God is one who invites. He invites sinners to come and to receive forgiveness. He invites those who are broken to come and be ministered to by His Spirit, those who are lost to come and find the way, as He said, I am the way. Those who aren't sure about what's true, He invites them to come. He is the truth. And those who need life, that eternal life that only Christ can give, He invites to come. And here in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Who desires, let him take the water of life freely." I wonder if you're here and you don't know the Lord, are you thirsty for more than what this world can offer? Because this world can only offer you temporary pleasures, but it ends up leading you to a very dry place. And there is water that Christ gives, that water of life, to those who are really thirsty for God. Are you thirsty for God? If you're thirsty for God, then the best thing to do is to humble yourself before God and admit that you're a sinner. Realize that Jesus is the Savior and make a commitment to Him today. Because we really don't know if we will have a tomorrow. There's no guarantee. And as I said earlier, today is the day of salvation. And so when I say born again, that's a second birth in the sense of being spiritually born, that is. So you can make a commitment to Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. And that's what I love about Jesus, is that He's merciful and kind, and that anyone who comes to Him humbly, in sincerity, He will never cast you out. And so, just a reminder for some of you who maybe have heard the gospel, but you haven't made a commitment to Christ, do it. Do it today. Do it now. There's no reason to wait. Now, a question that comes into our minds when we think about a new heaven and a new earth, I've heard it often, I've been asked it often. Will we remember this life? Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, and you might want to highlight this, Isaiah 65, verse 17. God reveals that He's going to create a new heaven and earth. This is something that was known in the Old Testament, was talked about. God had revealed it to man. And He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." But listen to what He says, "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." To me, that's a good thought. You know, I would imagine that all of us have things we wish we could forget. Well, God promises us that this world will never come into our minds. And that's a good thing. So, a new phase for all of eternity. But not only is there going to be a new phase, there's going to be a new peace too. Now, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. The name is in the original, or it has a dual form. Jerusalem, that is, does. And when I say a new peace, it's good to understand that Jerusalem means possession of peace or fountain of peace. And so when I say a new peace, I mean it in connection with Jerusalem, which is a possession of peace or a fountain of peace. And John in verse 2 said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in a little bit, beginning in verse 9, John's going to describe this vision of the New Jerusalem. And it is so impressive. And truly, I don't think anyone can fully picture in their minds, even as John's trying to describe it the best that he can. You just can't see it, so to speak, because it's just so amazing what he says. It's like, you know. And just to think that it's going to be so much greater, so much better than this, than what's described. But let's move forward. There's going to be a new presence. Not only is it going to be a new phase, a new peace, but a new presence. And it's incredible. Just reading these words as I was preparing today, man, there's a part of you, you just can't wait. It's like, how much longer? Look what he says in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, behold, the tabernacle of God. The word tabernacle can also be understood as the dwelling, a dwelling place. The tabernacle or the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Man. I'm going to read that again. That's just so beautiful. A loud voice from heaven comes, and he heard it. And it said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with us. And we shall be his people. God himself will be with us and be our God. A new presence, the presence of God among us. In the fullness of his glory. And we're going to be a new people. Look what he says in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Imagine a world where there is no more hurting. Imagine a place where there's no more death, there's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. When was the last time you were hurting? Not physical, although that's a part of it, but your heart was hurting. You'll never experience that again in the new heaven and the new earth. When was the last time you felt the physical pain too? Probably you're feeling it right now. Some of us. Every time I look in the mirror, yeah, it hurts me. Can't imagine what you guys feel. All kidding aside, Imagine a place where there's no more pain. Man. No more tears. And to think that God is going to wipe all those tears away. Think of all the things that you're enduring now because you love Jesus. The things that you're suffering because you want to be obedient to Jesus. You know, the Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, following Christ has been the hardest thing I've ever done. I thought it was easy at first. That's because it was all emotional and feelings when I first got saved. You know, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're born again and everything is new. And you're excited about everything and the Word of God excites you and you see everything so different. But then after some time, you know what I'm talking about? Where God allows you to go into the wilderness? Yeah. It's a teach-test principle. You know, God teaches us a lot of things in those early stages. Isn't it how it is naturally too, in their natural development? When you're a young kid, you know, when you're 4 or 5, you just really, the hurts are, you scraped your knee, you bumped your elbow, you know. The emotional side of little children, they don't, I mean, they feel things, don't get me wrong, but man, when you're older and your heart gets ripped right out of you because somebody hurt you really bad, I mean, that's quite different than when you fall and scrape your knee as a little kid or somebody takes something from you. Anyway, I got on a little sidetrack there. But really, what the point is that when kids are little, we do what? We teach them. So that when they grow up, hopefully they'll make good decisions. So it's kind of like a teach, and then the testing comes. And some of them follow what they've been taught, and others make a lot of big mistakes that cost them a lot. They introduce a lot of suffering into their lives. Well, in a sense, that's what happens spiritually, in this sense that when we first come to Christ, Christ teaches us so much. We start learning so much. But then we go into the wilderness. You see, the children of Israel, they were learning a lot about God, right? When God sent a deliverer into Egypt to deliver them, they were learning about how awesome God is and the miracles he does, all the 10 plagues and how he delivered them. They learned that God is a deliverer. They learn how powerful God is, but where did God lead them? Into the wilderness. And a lot of things that they learned in Egypt when they were in the wilderness, they failed to trust and believe. So often that's how we are, huh? And then Jesus also. Now Jesus, he was baptized. That was glorious. Imagine being there and watching and hearing the voice from heaven and the Spirit of God descending on him. And prior to that, John pointing Jesus out saying, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's pretty awesome. That I would have loved to see that. And then where does he go? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted, but he never sinned. And so it's awesome, so awesome about Jesus. He's perfect. He's God the Son. Is that because he never sinned, he's able to help us who are being tempted. And he doesn't help us like some people do when we fall into trouble. And you can't expect people to be like Jesus. We all make mistakes and we have our limits, but Jesus is perfect, and his compassion says that it doesn't fail. His compassion fails not. So, you know, some people, you go to them, And after a while, they get tired of you and your mess. They let you know it. And that's good. I think we should keep people in check. And sometimes we can't help because we get so mad we do wrong things too. But God, He doesn't handle things the way we do. You know, He helps. He doesn't say, "You idiot, again, what is wrong with you?" I mean, He might correct us, but it's always loving. His motive is to help us get back on track. But living for Christ has been very, very difficult. It hasn't been easy. Once you get into the wilderness and then you really start growing and developing and you get exposed to your own heart, and the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize how really wicked you are. Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. You know how I know it's true? I go through the same things you do. Something will happen in my life, and boom. And I think, "Oh, I am rotten. God, change me. I want to do what's right. I really want to do what's right." And then to do what's right, sometimes you suffer. Sometimes you hurt doing the right thing. And sometimes being honest, it brings, you know, consequences. And seeking God and being obedient. But you probably forgot that I said this earlier, but I didn't forget. But all those pains, one day, He is going to wipe those tears from our eyes and say, "It is finished. It's done. You'll never go through that again. You were faithful. You didn't quit on me. You didn't take the easy road. You didn't say, 'Ah, forget this.' You didn't say, 'Ah, you know, forget her. Ah, forget him. Ah, forget this church. Or forget those people.' He said, 'You know what? I'm going to do what's right in your sight. It hurts. I'm still going to do what's right in your sight.'" And what a glorious thing. We're going to be a new people. A new people. Think about how you become a new creation in Christ. Now imagine being sinless and being in an environment where there is no sin, nothing evil. Ooh. No temptations to do evil. Man, this is probably going to be a 5-part study. I was thinking we're going to get 2 chapters. That's a little aggressive, but we'll see. Now, here are a few promises that God gives. He also sticks a warning in there. You know, because God's heart is always to minister to all people. Not all people are right with God. And sometimes we need to hear some things that can bring some conviction in our hearts, or maybe even a little bit of fear, to cause us to think about what really matters in this life, and we may need to change because there are consequences to our disobedience and our decisions. But let's think about some of the promises. In verse 5, he says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" You know, sometimes it's hard to believe. I mean, this seems, it's too good to be true. A place where no evil, no ungodly, we're going to be a new people. God's presence is going to be among us, a new heaven and a new earth. But the Lord, here he writes, "Hey, write these things down because they are true. These things are true and faithful." And what God desires is that no matter how long it takes, what God says he's going to do, he will do. You know, we've been waiting for the second coming of Christ for a long time. And in that process of waiting, you can start to think, remember he gave some warnings. He says, that servant who says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and starts to abuse the other servants. And we can get that way. Peter, he talks about how people, there'll be scoffers and mockers saying, we've been hearing this about Jesus coming. Oh yeah, everything just continues like it's always been. And so being in an environment like that and having our struggles inside sometimes and also the pressures of the outside world, the unbelievers, you could start to lose sight of the second coming of Christ, or lose sight and think, wow, this is too good to be true. And God says, hey man, right, because these words are true and they're faithful. They're going to happen. This is going to happen. So whatever you're going through now, God promises you a better future. Focus on the future. Don't focus on the temporary and what you're going through. Because if you focus on what you're going through, then that will put a cloud between what's coming. And imagine this. Here comes such a beautiful promise that one day we're going to be in heaven, in a new heaven and a new earth. But our whole journey there, because we were focused on the wrong things, we didn't enjoy the journey. You ever drive in a car somewhere and you get into a fight with your spouse or your kids, and you get there and the whole journey was supposed to be a nice thing, but the whole journey turned into a big, and it's like, well, we're here, might as well enjoy it. I mean, I don't want to get to heaven that way. I want to be looking forward to the coming of Christ, looking forward to the new heaven, the new earth. I don't want to be distracted by what's going on here. Don't get me wrong, I don't want to be aloof or disengaged. On the contrary, we need to occupy till he comes. Because by occupying and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, that fans that fire in our hearts for what's to come. What a promise we have. He makes all things new. That's an awesome promise. So whatever you're going through, don't worry about it. Because he's going to make all things new. Even Jesus, he said, don't worry about it. You're not going to add anything to your life by worrying. So stop worrying. Just trust God. And believe in his promises. Look at what he says in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And what it just means simply is God is sovereign over history and in control of everything. And he's working all things out for the good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And then listen to what he says, another promise. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. I love that. God is not greedy. He gives freely. You thirsty for God? You want life? The only source of life is God. You want life into that situation you're in? Go drink of the fountain of life that Jesus gives, that God gives. What a promise that we have available to us. The Holy Spirit often is symbolized as water. Eternal life is symbolized as water. Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus said, hey, I have water that you drink, you'll never thirst again. He was talking about eternal life. And God gives it freely. How many things are free in this world? Not too much. When you get some things free, and somebody keys your car, that's free. I've had that happen. That's free. You get a nice cold. And there are some free things, but things that are valuable usually cost something. And eternal life is very valuable. And it did cost something. It cost Jesus his life. And he gives eternal life freely. didn't cost us anything. Isn't he awesome? He is so awesome. What a promise. And then he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What an awesome promise. Now, here's the warning. But before I go into the warning, that's fine. I don't need to say anything else on that. Here's the warning. The cowardly. That is a person who's faithless because of fear. What are they going to think about me if I turn to Christ? I turn to Jesus. What are they going to say about me? I'm afraid of what my friends may say or what my friends may do. Or my family. Or if I follow Jesus, how is that going to affect my career? Or I'm afraid. He says the cowardly, the unbelieving. This is those who won't believe. It's not those who are afraid to believe because of what others may think. That's bad, cowardly. These are those who hear the truth and they just won't believe. They refuse. They choose not to believe. Refuse to believe. And the abominable. One of the words that describe abominable, you know what it is? Stink. Some of the things that we do really stink. The sexual morality, the hatred, the bitterness, the murder. And some people are really immoral and really gross in the things that they participate in. It's pleasure, it's all pleasure, but it's an abomination. And to God, it stinks, it reeks. It's like last year, something died under my office, and it reeked. Let me tell you, it reeked. It's nasty. I had to sit in there day after day. You get used to that smell. That's when it's really bad. But I guess maybe not that bad, because once you got past that smell, but I can't imagine all the foul things that God has to deal with on a regular basis. He says the murderers, those who are sexually immoral. Sexually immoral, immoral. The idea is that of fornicators. Fornication comes from a word, a Greek word, porneia. Which I think you could probably figure out what we get from that word, porneia, pornography. And sexual immorality is all kinds of sexual interactions outside of the beautiful boundaries of holy matrimony. And so he says the sexually immoral, the sorcerers. The sorcerers, a sorcerer, sorcery. Here actually it means a drug. And the Greek word is pharmakia, or form of that word. And you could probably figure out what we get from the word pharmakia, pharmacy. But don't be misled. He's not talking about pharmaceuticals, although people can get addicted to drugs, and that's certainly not right. But in this context, it's talking about a spell-giving potion, you know, that witchcraft and that kind of sorcery and all that pagan practices and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a warning. saying all cowards and unbelievers and all these types of people, they're not going to go into the new heaven or the new earth. Where they're going to go is to their eternal sentencing, which is not even in hell. It's worse than hell. It's the lake of fire. Hell and death are thrown into the lake of fire. It's forever and ever and ever. And now he describes a new Jerusalem. And it's pretty fascinating. Verse 9 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a high or a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone. Remember, she's described as a bride adorned. Now the church is also described as the bride of Christ, and the New Jerusalem is also described as the bride of the Lamb. And some folks, commentators, think that they're one and the same. I don't know. We'll find out someday, we who know the truth. And when it comes to a lot of these things, who can really say for certain? Even John, who saw these visions, was trying to describe what he saw so that the reader could understand, but even he couldn't put words. He was just using what he knew to try to describe something that was very unfamiliar to him. And so, he says, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's 12 gates. I believe there's three on each side. There's four sides. And then the names of the children or the tribes of the children of Israel. And so you see the Old Testament. And then he'll talk about the 12 foundations in verse 14. But let's finish verse 13, where he says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And here we're going to see and understand that these are the names of the 12 apostles, and they represent the new covenant. You have the old and the new covenant. You have all believers from every generation all together being represented here in this new Jerusalem, a place where all believers will spend all of eternity. And again, he says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is 14,000 or 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. It's a 1,400 mile cube, it seems like. Because he says its length, its breadth, and height are all equal. Now, 1,400 miles, that's a distance from like New York, to Charleston, Arkansas. Almost to to Texas. I mean, this is a massive, massive city. And it's cubed. Some people even think that it, as it's coming down during the millennial reign, and I don't know, only time will tell, but some teachers think that the New Jerusalem is kind of suspended in the air during the millennial reign, and then it's going to come down. I don't know if, as they said, if that's going to be the case, but either way, we're going to be there. And this, again, is after the millennial reign. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, which is about 216 feet. 216 feet! This sanctuary is 110 long. So double that. Almost double. That's a massive wall. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So an angel is using a reed, but the measurements are the measurements of what we would be familiar with. Cubits is about 18 inches. And so 144 times 18 inches comes out to 216 feet. In verse 18, he says, the construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And we don't have anything like it. So he's trying to do his best to describe it. Pure gold like clear glass. You know, imagine that heaven, I mean, gold is so valuable here, right? And yet the glory of the New Jerusalem is going to have so much value. It's going to just be so glorious. I mean, the streets are going to be of gold. Our pavement's going to be gold. And that's pretty amazing. People kill each other for gold, and yet in heaven the pavement is going to be gold. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. These are all beautiful colors. There's blues and reds and greens and different shades of greens and purple. I mean, if you were to go on Google and look up all of these different gems, they're just beautiful, beautiful in appearance. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony, which is a translucent variety of quartz of various colors and waxy luster. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. Sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophrase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like a transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. Check this out. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the light of the Lamb. It's hard for us to fathom because this is all we know. But man, one day we're going to be in the presence of God, and it's going to be incredible. In verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. You know, it's such a blessing because These are all redeemed people. These are those who, it's all of heaven and earth, and all those who made it through the tribulation, made it through the millennial reign, and there's kings, and during the millennial reign, there's still government. Although Christ is the King of Kings, we know we're ruling and reigning. But the beauty is that none of us have any other agenda. No one has any other agenda than to honor the true King of Kings. And everyone brings whatever glory, whatever splendor they have, whatever, they bring honor to the Lord. There is that beautiful submission. And it's so great when we have that spirit of submission already working in us. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And man, we don't have to worry. The gates are always open and never closed because no evil, nothing's going to come in. All the evil, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all of those who joined in the rebellion from eternity past into time, into the tribulation, all of them will end up in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, never to cause any more trouble. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there will never be anything that will jeopardize or conflict or cause any sin. Nothing. Never. Ever. I can't wait. How exciting. Well, the last thing is a new paradise. A new paradise. So we'll pick up next week where we left off. I figured it was a little too aggressive. But I want to close with just this reminder in verse 5 where he says, "Behold, I make all things new." Whatever you're going through now, no matter how hard it is, remember what Jesus said. "Anyone who puts their hands to the plow and turns away is not worthy of me." He said things like honoring him above everything, no matter what the cost is. For some of us, the cost might be staying in the marriage. For others, the cost might be sacrificing relationships. The cost might be sacrificing that job, that career. But it's for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For some, it might be getting married because you're living in sin. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's well worth it. It's always worth doing what's right in God's eyes, because what's coming is well worth it. And so whatever you're going through, whatever you're suffering, remember, if it's for the Lord, that's honorable. If it's for the Lord, that's honorable. And you have the promise that one day He's going to make everything new. And as we're going to read next week, His reward is with Him. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So hang in there. Hang in there. Don't quit. As I often say, it's always too soon to quit. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your word that encourages our hearts, that puts things into perspective, that reminds us of the great promises and truth, especially how You make all things new. And Lord, we're looking forward to that place and where righteousness dwells. We love You and we thank You for Your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.